Thank you for that good singing tonight. Take your Bibles, please. Go to the book of Nehemiah once again. The book of Nehemiah. And chapter 12, we're going to look at just a few verses tonight as we continue on in the book of Nehemiah and look at the events that took place there and how God's men dealt with those events. In Nehemiah chapter 12, we want to start with verse 44 and read on down through the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 12, starting with verse 44. It says, "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old there were chief singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron," or the priests. And so we're going to look at tonight provision for the word of God. Provision for the work of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word and for your people. Lord, we ask your blessing now as we look at how you provided for the work of the ministry there in a difficult time in the city of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look at the principles that you laid down and help us to understand and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the advantages and I guess disadvantages of preaching through a book is when you preach through a book, you take it as it comes. And every topic that comes up, you preach that topic in that book because that's how it's laid out. And you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we have to understand that all the scriptures are there that we might learn from them. This portion of scripture, these four verses here in Nehemiah chapter 12, are there and they have to do with giving. Now let me say this, I have no concern in a general way about giving here in the church. We met with the deacons and the focus of our meeting last Thursday night was not the budget, but we did look at the budget and the numbers, and I praise the Lord for the way our people give. I praise the Lord for the way you give faithfully, that you give, I know many, sacrificially, we have a special offering for someone, like we did for Brother Crossman, and you give sacrificially to that, and this church is known for being generous. And so I'm not preaching this to try to get after anybody, to try to tell you you're not, but individually we need to understand where our responsibility lies. We need to understand that why we give, how we're to give, and how God uses the materials that we give, and how it can be used for his honor and glory. And so we see the provision for the work of God. We see the first thing we see that it was directed giving. Directed giving. At that time, verse 44, it says, "Were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes." It was directed giving. And we understand that the people gave, they gave to the work of God, and there was, it said over the chamber, that some were appointed over the chamber for the treasures. That the people gave to the ministry of the temple there in the city of Jerusalem as it had been rebuilt under Ezra and Zerubbabel, and now Nehemiah had come and established civil government and order there. And the people brought their, notice the list there, they brought their offerings, they brought their first fruits, and they brought their tithes. Three separate gifts that they brought, actually two gifts and one obligation, that they brought to the work of the ministry. And it's interesting to note, and we understand if we go to the New Testament, I'm not going to spend a long time looking at the necessarily the details of this, but if we go to the New Testament, we see the New Testament instructs us to give through the local church. That they brought their tithes, they brought their gifts, they brought their offerings to the local church in the New Testament. We can look at the church in Philippi and the church at Corinth, the instruction Paul gives there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that they brought them to the storehouse, if you will, and that through then they were from there distributed. And I believe there's a couple of reasons for that. Think of the confusion they could have here in the city of Jerusalem if the people decided that, well, I'm going to support what part of the ministry I want. And somebody says, well, you know what? I really like the burnt offerings. I really like that. And so I'm going to spend, and I'm going to designate my money to the burnt offering ministry. And so every dollar I get has to go to provide the wood and all everything and provide the time and to pay the priests as they provide for the burnt offering ministry. And someone says, well, you know what? There's this particular priest I like, so I'm going to designate all my money to go to that particular priest. And then there's a priest that's not terribly popular, and so everybody's designating money to the priest they like, and this guy, he's looking and says, what about me? He might not have a outgoing, effervescent personality. And, you know, you understand the confusion that would cause. It's interesting that Canada Revenue says that if our church receives an offering designated toward a certain, something in particular, that money can only be used for that particular project. And so, you know, I'm thinking, you know, what if, let me pick on somebody, Weston decided we should have an igloo fund. That it would really be important, that it would really be great to have an igloo ministry this coming winter. And we're going to build big igloos in the back. And we're going to have Bible clubs in the igloos in the back, out in the back field. And so he starts designating money every week to the igloo fund. And I meet with the deacons and they say, what is this igloo fund? So I tell them, what is that? And I said, you know what? When we talk about it and pray about it as deacons, if you know what, I'm just not, you know, who are you going to get to go out to minister in those igloos? But he's designating to the igloo fund. And so we've got money sitting in the igloo fund for 20 years because we can't touch it, because it's designated to the igloo fund. And you see the confusion that can cause. And I know Weston would not do that. Because he's not really that fond of the cold. But understand that treasurers were appointed. Now, we in our church have a congregational form of church government. I understand that, and that's something. And this just happens to go along with our business meeting that we're going to have in a little bit. It's about a bit of money. But we as a congregation look at a budget that is proposed by the deacons for how we administer the funds that come in here. And I think that's wise to do. And the deacons, if you will, are the treasurers. It would be the same as the here. That they are oversee the distribution of the funds on a regular basis. We have men who are signers for our checks, and they on a regular basis come in on a Wednesday or a Sunday. And Mrs. Pickett has prepared some checks to pay some bills that are necessary. And these men sign those checks, authorizing the payment of those bills. And, you know, we don't know unless you want to take a detailed look at the budget. And you're certainly welcome to do that. And a detailed look at the checks that were written. And you're certainly welcome to do that. Most of us don't know exactly how much money went out and where. But we have men who are treasurers. Now, we have one treasurer, I understand that. Brother Bunnell, but we have men who take that responsibility. And we find that there was a specific place that was given for place for the giving. It was the chambers of the treasurers. Now understand at that time that it was not, for the most part, it was not necessarily checks that were given. They didn't write checks back then. But many times it was gifts in kind, if you will. It was meal or grain that would be brought in as part of their first fruits offering. It was a tithe that they would bring in an animal often, and they would sell that animal, and the amount that was sold would be brought into the treasury. And so it was a place there for those offerings to be accumulated. And at the end of that verse, it says, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. Now, it was not only directed giving, but it was also organized giving. That is, you gather them out of the fields and from the cities, that was the surrounding areas round about Jerusalem, that the monies were gathered in, they were gathered in, and it says, the portions of the law. Now, what's it talking about, the portions of the law? They weren't talking about portions of the Bible, but the portions according to the law. Because the law prescribed, there was certain things to be given. The law prescribed that there were tithes. The law prescribed that they were to bring the first fruits of their increase. The law prescribed that they were to provide. And actually, if you look, there was three different tithes that they paid, as they had a tithe that they gave, and then they gave a second tithe and a third tithe. And so they're actually, the amount that they gave probably accumulated up to about 25 or 27% of their income that they gave. Part of that money was used for their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, but it was prescribed by the law. Now, we don't have a law that says thou shalt and thou shalt not. We'll talk a little bit more about tithing and stuff a little bit later on. But it was organized giving. The gifts were gathered. They were gathered up according to the law. And the gifts were there to support the work of the ministry. Notice it says, for the priests and Levites. That the gifts were not there to accumulate money and property and real estate so that you could say, my church is bigger than your church. My church has more money in the bank than your church does. But the giving was there to support the work of the ministry. See, we don't build up a pile of money so that we can say we have a great deal of money in the bank. It's good to be in a church and in a place where our givings meet our needs and we have a little bit of a cushion. And we do a little bit. But giving is used for the ministry. And the giving for the ministry is giving that eventually ends up given to individuals. We have ministry here, and I live off of the ministry. We have a Christian school ministry, and Mr. Pickett and our teachers live off of that ministry. And that's a little different because we charge tuition for that ministry. It's a little different situation. But many of you invest as well in that ministry. The ministry that we have, our Wednesday evening ministries. We have a lot of individuals who are unpaid individuals who are involved in ministry. But we expect that the church provides them the materials that they need. We have here our choir, and that's an unpaid choir. Where was it? I met somebody recently that she was a paid vocalist for churches. And some they have an organist or a piano player that they pay to come in for their services. And we don't do that. But we don't expect Mr. Harper when it comes to, and I say, Mr. Harper, you know, I'd like to hear some new music. And you need to buy some new music. And he says, well, Brother Holman, I don't have any money. Well, that's too bad. You're the music director. You have the choir director. You know, buy the music. What's your problem? No, we expect that the church provides for the music. We expect the church that provides for needs that we have for our children's ministry. This summer we're going to have a vacation Bible school. And I expect the church to provide for the needs for that vacation Bible school. Lord willing, we're going to have a summer soccer camp. And there's going to be expenses involved with that. And Brother LeRon is going to oversee that. And I'm so thankful he's going to do that. I think it's going to be a great outreach ministry. But I don't say, Brother LeRon, it's your ministry. Pay for it. You know, I say the church. Why? Because ministry involves money. And we need to be able to spend that money. And that's simply what they were doing. It was organized giving. And that giving was there. The gifts were to support the work of the ministry. But also we see, besides being directed giving and organized giving, it was joyful giving. Look at the end of verse 44. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Judah rejoiced for the priests and the Levites. Judah, the nation of Judah, and of course this time the 10 tribes had gone off into captivity earlier than the two southern tribes, and it was basically the tribe of Judah that came back from captivity. And so that's why they say Judah here instead of Israel. But it says they rejoiced for the princes, for the priests, and for the Levites that waited. They were joyful in giving because they saw the work of the ministry going forward. They saw the priests and they saw the Levites. And at that time, some of the priests, they had a number of priests, a number of Levites. They divided the ministry up into courses. We saw that a little earlier. And that they would come for a certain time and serve in the temple. And then they go back too many times to a community a little ways out of Jerusalem. But they said, you know what, we're rejoicing in what's going on. We're glad to see what's going on. We're glad to see the ministry moving forward. And they were excited about giving for the work of the ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, of course, is writing about the churches of Macedonia, writing to the church at Corinth and encouraging them. But he said in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Did you ever in a carnal moment kind of begrudge your tithe? You look and say, you know what, I got bills this week. And you think through it and say, you know, if I give this tithe, I won't have money for my bills. But I'm going to do it because it's right, and I'm going to do it. But you know, it's hard, Lord, and you know, we kind of have a little pity party for ourselves. Do you know what? You made it through that week, all right, and you made it through the next month, and you know, looking at us, not many of us have missed many meals. We're doing all right. God loveth a cheerful giver. They were excited about what was going on in Jerusalem with the temple worship in Jerusalem. And because they were excited, they said, we want to give. We want to be a part of that. We want to have that joy. And we want to see as we give and the Levites and the priests are able to do more because we give more. It was joyful giving. We see as well that it was historic giving. Look at verse 45 and verse 46. For both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. It was historic giving. Nehemiah wasn't introducing something new. I always get a little nervous about something new. I don't know about you. When I see some of these advertisements on television, I get a little nervous. I get nervous about new cars. I bought a car yesterday. A 1964 and a half Mustang convertible. Baby blue. With a Cobra engine. And it's about that long. Oh, it's a nice car. Those were cars you actually drove. I get a little weary of these cars now that from you hear from the advertisements, you don't even really have to do much driving. You just get in and the weight in the seat or something makes the car, gives it and you're just kind of along as a passenger. I want to drive a car. I get nervous. What's going to happen when these computers fail on these new cars that say they're going to stop you in time? Can you imagine being in a car and the car says, you know, don't worry, this has automatic stop. That if there's something ahead of you, it has crash avoidance. Can you imagine? I was just talking with Brother Harper about the first car I had. I won't tell you everything I told him about it. It wasn't the problem with the car, it was the driver's problem, okay? But can you imagine somebody that's 18 years old and not quite cooked all the way, and he gets in a car and has crash avoidance? This is great. He gets out and puts her to the floor, and there's a car in front of him, and he closes the guy and say, other guy, because there are always other guys with him, you know. And they say, aren't you worried? No, it has crash avoidance. Watch. I get a little nervous about new things because they don't always work. But you know what? We know if we do things according to the Word of God, it works. Do God's work, God's way. And so Nehemiah, he wasn't telling them anything new. He said, this goes back to the days of David and Solomon and Asaph. This goes back to their days that we had individuals who were responsible for ministry. Notice it says, the singers and the porters. Those involved in a music ministry, and Brother Hicks, the porters, those involved in a maintenance ministry. Those that were the keepers of the doors, and they had responsibilities in the temple. They kept the word of their God, and so forth. And so, it's not a new principle of giving. It's not a new pattern of giving. You see, it was historic. The principle and the pattern was laid down at the time of David and Solomon and Asaph. Money came from individuals, and goods came as well from individuals. They came into the temple. They supported the ministry. At that time, they had individuals that were indeed, because of the temple worship as it was, they had individuals that were paid the singers in the temple. They had paid music people in the temple that sang on a regular basis and led the music on a regular basis. And it's historic. It's a ministry that was manned and supplied at the time of David and Solomon, and the same thing continued on now as Nehemiah began that ministry. See, as I said, ministry involves individuals. And our giving goes to supply the needs of those individuals. And understand that this idea of giving to the church is not a new thing. Some people, they say, well, tithing is the Old Testament. And, I don't think it's scriptural in the New Testament to tithe. Well, you know, you have a little trouble. And tithing is under the law. And we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Well, first of all, they're wrong that tithing was under the law, because we find Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. We find Jacob at Bethel, as he is going up to Haran, and he sees the ladder and the angels ascended in D7, he tells the Lord then he's going to tithe. And so tithing was before the law, before Moses. And we see that giving as well. You see, I believe, and I do my best to practice, okay? First of all, tithing. That of God, as God prospers me, I give 10%. And the word give is a little bit of a misnomer. Because as God prospers me, he says that 10% belongs to him. And that if I don't give it to him, I'm robbing him. The tithing, and you know, we don't like to have to look at it like that. We have the privilege as God prospers us. You know, if I owned a car, if I bought a car, and I actually bought a 64 and a half Mustang, and I found it, and it had a real car, and it was in beautiful condition, and I bought that car. Do you know those cars new sold for less than $3,000? And I bought that car for what you could have bought it new for in 1964 and a half, about June that year they came out. And I bought that car, and I thought, oh, it's a wonderful car. And I drove it around for a couple of months, and I said, well, you know what, do I really need this car? Yes. No, I don't. So I'm going to sell the car. And I look at that car, and I say, you know what? I can sell that car. It's in perfect condition, just like it rolled off the factory floor. I can sell that car probably for $40,000. So, I make a profit of $37,000 on that car. That's not wages from a job, but it's still an increase for me. And so if I make a profit of $37,000 on that car, $3,700, that belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. And we can take that, and we can go from, you know, making profit on something small to making profit on a house. That God says 10% of everything that we profit belongs to Him. And then they gave, not only they gave tithes, but they gave gifts. Special times, just like we give love gifts here, or love offerings, we often call it. And they gave for special things. They gave offerings for certain things. And sometimes in a church, people will be called on, will call and say, you know what, we're going to take up an offering for a particular project in the church. And they gave offerings. And I believe we as Christians should be involved in giving in all three of those ways. And as well, be involved in giving to meet the needs of others besides that. Personal giving. Say, you know what? I want to be a blessing to this individual. And it wouldn't cost. I mean, for $20, I could be a real blessing to this individual. So I want to do that. Or maybe it's a little more than that. Maybe it's something that's a little more sacrificial for us than that. But God wants us to give. And do you know what? I find giving people are happy people. Give, you know, people who are not givers are always looking inside and always looking at what I have and how I can get more. Instead of what I have and how I can be a blessing to others with that. It was historic giving. And last, it was proportional giving. Look at verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave their portions of the singers and porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. It was proportional giving. And we see, if we follow through and dissect this verse, we see that it was the porters, it says, and the singers that received the gifts from the individuals came, and they received the money, and then they ministered holy things, they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. Then they gave of those of what they had gained to the work, to the Levites, those who were the workers in the temple. And then the Levites gave to the children of Aaron, or the priesthood. And so it was, if you will, a trickle-down economy. The individuals gave to the work of the ministry that was gathered together by the porters and the singers. The porters and the singers gave it to the Levites, to the work of the ministry. And the Levites then gave down to the priests who served in the temple. And so it was proportional giving. A couple thoughts to conclude. God has directed that tithes, gifts, and offerings are God's plan for supporting His church. I don't think we ought to go online and have a, what's the thing they do now with a crowdfund thing where you go on and people give $2 a piece, a crowdfund thing or something like that to support the work of the ministry. That's not God's plan. It's tithes, gifts, and offerings from His people. There's always been a standard and a structure to receive gifts. We see it here. We saw it back during the time of Moses. And now as well we have in our local churches. We should rejoice that we have the ability to give and be part of God's work. Not grumble a little bit that we have to tithe. And giving has always been proportional. We saw that they gave, but we saw as we look back at Paul told the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, every man as he purposeth in his heart. And also we find in that saying in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that as God prospered each individual, individuals can give different amounts because of different things God has entrusted them with. The more God has entrusted us with, then the more we have a responsibility to give. You know, we have little ones in our service tonight, and those little ones don't have the resources to give that those of us who are older, hold regular jobs, get a regular, they don't have the resources, but still they have a responsibility to give. We need to teach our children to give. We need to teach our children that when the offering plate comes by, that they have money to put in the offering plate. I just love sitting with my grandchildren in church when I'm able to, and making sure that they each have a loonie at least to put in the offering plate as it goes by. Even though Grandpa gives it to them, I love to see them put money in the offering plate. Because it's teaching them a principle when they're very young. That giving is good. Giving is exciting. That's why we give when we have an offertory when we give. And, you know, it's not an offertory that's, you know, an old dirge that we play. You know, it can't get much worse than this. Got to give money again. And, you know, but offerings that are uplifting, encouraging, exciting. So God has purposed, and Nehemiah is just reestablishing here. And he had to reestablish a lot. We've seen that as we look through the book. Just reestablishing the method, the principles, and how giving is to go there for them in the reestablished temple worship in Jerusalem. And I think we can draw some important principles in our giving today. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father,